If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me back to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, we'll consider this evening verses 14 through 23. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Human love, I believe, is ordinarily drawn toward beauty, faithfulness, and even worth. But as I grow in my own understanding of God's Word, and especially our covenant God, I've come to understand that divine covenant love moves toward betrayal. It pursues the wandering. It restores the polluted. It redeems those who have broken the very relationship that gave them life. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. The prophecy of Hosea is not merely spoken theology, it's lived theology. And that's really why we grow in our understanding of the triune God. We don't study God and understand ourselves better in order that, again, we might be the smartest ones in the room. We study about God, the triune God, so we might live what we've learned. Hosea's lived theology. A prophet, as you know, marries an unfaithful woman. A husband feels the agony of covenant treachery. And a faithful lover pursues one who continually runs away. What a beautiful story. There's something shocking about the love of God. And here we see the deepest biblical definition, I think, of sin. Sin is not merely law-breaking. It's not merely missing the mark. It's not merely falling short of God's standard. Sin, for all of us who are united to Christ Jesus, is marital unfaithfulness against divine love. It's more than just law-breaking. It's unfaithfulness against divine love. Israel chased the Baals. She trusted political alliances, agricultural fertility, cultural prosperity. She sought life, from created things instead of the covenant Lord. Not unlike us. And yet, astonishingly, this passage does not culminate in rejection. It culminates in restoration. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Judgment, we'll see, gives way to wooing. There's enough right there just to spend the rest of our lives contemplating. Exile becomes courtship. And discipline becomes the pathway to renewed intimacy. There's something shocking about the love of God. And even here in the Old Testament, we encounter sovereign grace moving toward the undeserving. Here's your proposition. The covenant Lord restores His unfaithful people by wounding, wooing, renaming, and securing them in everlasting marital grace. The covenant Lord restores His unfaithful people by wounding, wooing, renaming, and securing them in everlasting marital grace. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Again, our reading for this evening comes from Hosea chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 14 through 23, as is our custom. Please stand. Oh, we're making it our custom, I should say. It's becoming, I hope it's becoming our custom. I think God's word is worth standing for. I think the presence of God is worth standing for. Hosea chapter 2, 14 through 23. Our Father and our God, again, we've opened your book. These are the words of life. Please sing to our souls even now. Give us ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, and hearts that are no longer stone, that we might receive truth from you even now and be changed forevermore. Again, forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are many. In Christ's name, amen. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Wow. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I'll make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, the birds of heaven, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I'll make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my people. Or my God. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The covenant Lord restores his unfaithful people by wounding, wooing, renaming, and securing them in everlasting marital grace. First, note with me the wilderness of covenant mercy. Look at verses 14 and 15. We read, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Again, the first phrase, I can't get by. I've read it over 500 times, I bet. I will allure her. That's absolutely mind-blowing. And bring her into the wilderness. The word there, therefore, as you know, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you always have to ask what the therefore is therefore. But the therefore here in Hosea, I think, overturns human expectation. It follows judgment here, not repentance. I challenge you as you read the epistles of Paul and other places, often you see the therefore following a section or a call to repentance. But here, it follows judgment. You see, restoration, and I think the point that's being made here is that restoration begins in God's character, not in Israel's reform. Restoration always begins in God's character, who God is. not in reform. The wilderness here represents, I think, deprivation and exposure. But in covenant perspective, it begins, I think, the setting of renewed love. You following me there? The setting of renewed love. You see, God strips away idols and He dismantles false securities, and He's creating holy dependence upon His bride. The Valley of Achor here is really, as you remember, once the site of covenant trouble, but now it's becoming what? The door of hope. The wilderness of covenant mercy. You could almost say that grace actually rewrites geography here. Grace rewrites the geography of failure here. John Owen observed that when God removes outward comforts, He often intends to reveal the hidden supports upon which the soul has leaned instead of resting wholly upon Christ. The wilderness is to be seen here as an act of mercy. An act of mercy that stems from the character of God, who God is. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Question, is your soul leaning on hidden supports? Or are you resting this evening wholly upon Christ? You see, suffering here becomes, or may become, or does become, excuse me, suffering here becomes the tender voice, really, of divine pursuit. Boy, if we could only look at suffering, air quotes, in that light. Suffering as God's tender voice, as He pursues us, or woos us, or lures us back to Him. You see, affliction may be the very means by which God speaks most sweetly. Here I think the Puritans had it right. Affliction does often reveal God's most tender voice. Some of my closest nights with the Lord have been the darkest nights I've experienced. Personally, some of the sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord are times I hope. While I was going through them, I hope they would never return. And yet afterward, I discovered by God's grace that they were some of the most precious moments of communion with God that I ever had. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Perhaps you are experiencing what's known as the dark night of the soul even now. Don't hate the soul, or don't hate the night. Don't even resent the night, but seek God in the midst of the darkness. Perhaps that's the wilderness He Himself has drawn you into. In fact, beloved, it is exactly just that. Far too often, I think we run away from suffering and affliction, dark nights of the soul, if you will, instead of seeking the brightest light, even in the darkest night. Because often He's the one speaking, if you are His, most tenderly to you in that night. There's something profoundly shocking. If I can get you to leave here tonight and just say that, the day will be worth it all. It's profoundly shocking about the love of God. Listen for the tender voice of the Divine One who's pursuing you. God speaks most sweetly, I believe, perhaps in the darkest of all nights. Secondly, I want you to note with me the wooing power of sovereign grace. The wooing power of sovereign grace. Look at verse 14. I told you I couldn't get off this. I will allure her. I want you to understand that here grace is not merely judicial. It's actually attractive. Grace is not merely judicial, beloved. It is attractive. God doesn't drag his bride back in chains. This isn't the runaway bride in which God is running after and dragging her back by her hair. What he says here is he draws her by persuasion, if you will, of holy love. He draws her by persuasion of holy love. Saving grace reshapes spiritual taste. Christ becomes beautiful where once he seemed really unnecessary. And holiness becomes desirable where once it seemed restrictive. Does holiness appear restrictive to you? Who wants to be a Christian anyway? Christians don't have any fun. I mean, let's be honest. Christians just walk around, mope around, and tell everybody else what they're doing wrong and what they can do better. Do you know a Christian like that? I do. I'm at times one of them. And just for the record, so are you. Sometimes we, as Christians, are the worst witnesses for Christ. We forget that he's the one that pursues us and lures us, and we pursue others and lure them into our thoughts, desires, and wants. That's the epitome of self-centeredness. And at times we're all guilty of that. At times we're guilty of being busybodies, seeking to be in other people's business when we need to mind our own business. My grandfather was good at that. You learn lots about my grandfather. He did much to shape who I am and how loud I am and how mouthy I can be and all those things. But he used to say, if you can't mind your business, don't mind mine. And so far, you've proven you can't mind yours. We need to be a people who understand the profound, how shockingly profound the love of God is. That is the witness we need to portray to others around us. Not that we know something someone else doesn't. Not that we're always pointing out where someone has fallen short. There's a Teddy Roosevelt quote that's awesome about the guy in the arena. I can't recall it. Someday I might again, but right now I can't. It's worth reading. The guy in the field where he's all marred and dirty and messed up, he's the one. We of all people should be people who come home from the wilderness cut up with briars and jiggers and like we spent the last 3 days in the woods. But no, often we're the opposite. We're the opposite. Saving grace reshapes, beloved, spiritual taste. Christ becomes beautiful where once he seemed unnecessary. Has Christ become unnecessary to you? Do you got this? Do you have it all down? You understand everything perfectly. You're the most sanctified person in the room. Holiness, has it become desirable to you? Or is it restrictive? God says, I will allure her. You see, to play off this morning, we need to understand and embrace that true conversion involves the transformation of our affections. True conversion involves the transformation of our affections. The heart that once defended sin should be the heart now that begins to grieve over sin more and more. Does your heart defend sin? Or do you grieve your own sin? Or perhaps you find pleasure in grieving in other people's sin. And you know what I mean, tongue in cheek. Religion shouldn't feel like a burden to you. It should feel like communion to you. I will allure her, he says. Is Christ alluring you this evening? Is he wooing you? I don't know what it's like to be wooed. I hope my wife says I wooed her once or maybe twice. I don't know. I hope so. I don't even look like a wooer, do I? Woo woo! But boy, when I think about the triune God wooing me, there's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Third, note with me the marriage language of true conversion. Look at verses 16 and 17 here. In that day you will call me, what? My husband. You see, conversion is covenantal intimacy restored. God removes, we're told in the text, he removes the language of Baal and he replaces it with a language of belonging here. And religion that was once motivated by fear is now replaced by devotion shaped by love. And that's really the question we need to all ask ourselves. Am I merely religious? Or is my worship of God shaped by a devotion to him out of love? You see, if you want to grow in progressive sanctification, you have to get here. You have to get here. If you're merely seeking to become more like Christ, motivated by fear, you're never going to grow in Christ's likeness. This complete religion is based on that. Faith, based on that fear. But see, when you see God as the triune covenantal God, he replaces that fear with a devotion that's shaped by his love for you. Amen. If you can't amen that, you're dead. That's true. And then we grow in Christ's likeness. We become more and more like Christ. Jeremiah Burroughs warned that even sincere believers, listen to this, sincere believers must watch their hearts carefully, for idols may sit quietly beside true worship until providence exposes them. And we all know, and we've all been taught, and we've all been hearing, that the biggest idol you serve is who? You. Are you sitting quietly beside your converted self? You see, grace doesn't merely restrain idolatry, it actually dethrones it. As I study more and more about idolatry and adultery, I see that grace doesn't really merely restrain it. What it does is it dethrones it. It kicks you off your own throne. And the soul here begins to not merely obey God, but actually delights in obeying God. Do you find joy in obeying God? I do. I got to be honest with you. The last thing I wanted to do this evening was come here. Now, I'm your preacher. Uh-oh. You can recall me or cancel my call, whatever you want to do. I'm just being real with you. That's the last thing I wanted to do today. I've been sitting with a dog that's having problems in a veterinary's office for the last 5 hours. Nobody in my family's happy right now. And you know the expense that comes with a vet. And then you begin to wonder about where's that line? Where's that line you're going to draw? And the last thing I wanted to do was come here. But then God all of a sudden got me a cheeseburger. And I came to my senses. And I said, no, that's exactly where I want to be. That's exactly where I want to go. I want to go talk to the same dumb sheep I talked to this morning. Now, come on, that was a little bit funny. And remember, I'm the biggest, dumbest sheep in the place. I'm not much of a lamb either. A wooing lamb, Pastor Todd, that doesn't even make sense. But you see, there's something shockingly profound about the love of God. Even when the world doesn't even make sense. When grace begins to dethrone the idol of yourself, your knee bows to the one true God. And when you begin to get up from your knee, take comfort in this, elect, those chosen in eternity past, given to the Son, redeemed by the Son, that cross work of the Son applied effectually and permanently upon those given to Him. He'll put you back on your knee. Fourth, the everlasting betrothal of the gospel. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. He's never going to leave us, Michael. You see, that repetition, I think, reveals really the firmness of divine grace. We're talking about the perseverance of the saints for all you tulip fans. I have tulips in my yard. You see, God provides the covenant virtues. He provides the covenant virtues his bride could never supply. He supplies the righteousness. He supplies the justice. He supplies the steadfast love. He supplies the mercy. He supplies the faithfulness. Calvin remarked that God here espouses a polluted people as though they had always been pure. I hope you read the saints of old. I hope you're a well-read person. You know, we stand on the shoulders of the saints that have gone before us, and I'm thankful for them. Jeremiah Burroughs is one of my dearest friends. I love John Owens. Jonathan Edwards, I'd like to sit down and have him explain a couple things to me, but I enjoy Edwards. I hope you're a well-rounded person. Assurance here rest not on the consistency of human devotion. Here's what we need to understand. What it does rest upon is the permanence of divine fidelity, I believe. Understand that? Assurance, your assurance that your groom will seek you, allure you, woo you, and even hedge you in. Its permanence is grounded in and rested upon the divine faithfulness of God. You see, the climax is intimate covenant knowledge. Look at what it says. You shall know what? The Lord. This isn't mere doctrinal awareness. It's relational communion wrought by the Spirit and those regenerated by that same Spirit. Amen? Are you just merely aware of God doctrinally? Or are you in communion with God? There's a big difference there, guys. A lot of us think we have doctrine down. But we walk around as if we're in communion with one. Ourselves. You understand? We got the doctrine down. And really all I need is me. I am well read. I can quote so-and-so and this and that and the other one. But do you have actual communion with the triune God? Fellowship with Him? See, it begins with you, and then it pours out. Here's what we miss. Often, what begins with us is seen in others. And by that I mean, what's seen in others reveals that what's within us isn't communion. We know a couple fun facts to get us by. And we're filled with more opinion than we are doctrinal truth. You shall know the Lord. Question tonight is that. Do you know the Lord? Now, since I'm in such a Puritan frame of mind, I want us to talk about uses. The Puritans used to have in their sermons what is known as uses. They always have doctrinal truths. But then they would have a section within their exegesis that they called uses. In other words, the soul examined under covenant light. They were great examiners of the soul, I believe. Here's use one, or what I've considered use one. I'm going to warn the secure sinner. Israel did not deny Yahweh outright. You know that, right? We covered that. Israel did not deny Yahweh outright. They simply added Baal to their worship of God, polluting and entirely their worship of the triune God. So many today profess Christ while they trust something completely other than Christ. They trust in the reputation, success, security, moral performance, emotional experience, on and on and on the list goes. Ask yourself honestly this evening, where does your heart run first in trouble? Now be honest with yourself. Here's the beauty about being a son or daughter of the living God. You can't really lie because He already knows. So there's no sense of lying. We all want to jump up and say immediately, I run to the Lord. I run to the Lord. Now, listen, be honest. When trouble arises, what's your first instinct? When you're caught red-handed, what's your first instinct? How can I get out of this? Where can I go? Where can I hide? What can I do? When trouble first arises, here's my shortcoming. And I'm tired of sharing my shortcomings with you because none of you really share them with me. But whatever. That was kind of funny too. Mine's pride. When trouble arises, you know what I do? I tie my boots tighter. I got this. I can do this. Take another job. What's four jobs? Do what you got to do, right? Fix the problem. Work the problem. Fix the problem. Don't let the problem beat you. Sometimes the fix to the problem is simply to untie your boots and trust the Lord. And then the door knocks. The door knocks. My parents divorced when I was 8 years old. My mother decided it was best for us to leave what is our hometown outside of Pittsburgh and move to a town we lived in for a short time for the sake of the church she attended while she was there. I was raised in that church. I became an elder in that church. Well, my kids were baptized, married. My kids were baptized. That church means a lot to me. Now, here's one that will just blow all of you Reformed Calvinists right out of your seats. We were in the PCA USA denomination. But guess where I learned all the things I'm teaching you? In that apostate, wicked PCUSA denomination. Where people like Sinclair Ferguson used to come for weekends and teach. Be careful where you throw stones. Dr. John Gerstner. If you don't know Dr. John Gerstner, you need to introduce yourself to him. He's in glory now. He stayed in the PCUSA his entire life. There was nothing PCUSA about him. But he wouldn't give up the fight. He tightened his boots up a little bit tighter. Mine's pride. My default is, punch me in the nose, and I'm getting up. I'm getting up. There's something profoundly shocking about the love of God, though. When He punches you in the nose, you want to stay down. Where does your heart go when trouble rises its ugly head? That reveals your true confidence. The second use. I've warned the secure sinner, now I'm going to comfort the afflicted believer. Perhaps you're in the wilderness now, and providence feels severe. I'm going to need help. Someone can tell me who this is. I just know it. Someone marvelously and beautifully said, behind a frowning providence is always the hidden smile of God. I know some of my brothers use that, but it's not theirs. It's, do you know who it is or not? Who? Murray? Okay. Providence feels severe to you. Comforts have been removed, like God removed the comforts. And joy seems distant right now. Hosea teaches that divine discipline is really often covenant love acting in severity. And it's acting in severity for the healing of your soul. You see, the wilderness is often the place, frequently the place, where idols die and intimacy depends. Amen? Do you know that? Have you experienced that? If not, let me challenge you. Be as crazy as me. Pray for it. Pray that God would drag you to the wilderness. He isn't going to drag you back. But sometimes it's okay. Drag me there. Do you pray like that? Or do only crazy people like me pray like that? Lord, I need taken to the woodshed. Take me, please. There's no other person I'd rather be disciplined by, Lord. In fact, I wouldn't be disciplined by any other person. Only you. Take me, please. Third use. Encouragement for the doubting Christian. Is there such thing as a doubting Christian? That's one of those things that made me go, When everybody's yelling in their head, Thomas, Thomas. Okay, okay. But for real, you see, some people, maybe even here tonight, they believe they've sinned past or beyond restoration. And they're just here hoping maybe God will have mercy, but He knows what I've done. Hear the repetition of grace here. I will betroth you. I will betroth you. I will betroth you 3 times. God multiplies this promise. And what he does is he multiplies promises in Scripture to still our trembling hearts. Do you see the promises of God like that? That's what the promises are for. To quiet our restlessness. To steal our trembling hearts. God multiplies the promises, and the promises of God are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are as sure as the sun setting right now. No, that's wrong. They're more sure than the sun setting right now. You see, your security, beloved, rest if you're doubting, if you will, or need encouragement. Your security rests not on your grip of Christ, but on His covenantal grip on you. Amen? So be encouraged. Fourth use. Examination for the growing saint. I could have wrote 10 pages on this one for our body. Examination for the growing saint. Listen, true grace produces growing affection. If you're not growing in affection, you're not a growing saint. Christ becomes more and more precious to you. Sin becomes more grievous. Worship becomes more sincere. And you see, there's evidence there. There's evidence in your own life that the wooing's continuing. You following me there? The wooing of the triune God is continuing. That's progressively becoming more like Christ. Are you growing in affection for God, triune God, and for each other? This wouldn't be written in Puritan style if I didn't show you the fulfillment here in Christ Jesus. Who is the greater Hosea? You see, this passage ultimately points beyond Israel, and we know that. It points to Christ, and it points to church. It points to His bride. It points to you. It points to me. All of us who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Hosea redeemed Gomer from slavery, but Christ redeems His bride with His own blood. And He, beloved, never forget this, He entered the ultimate wilderness. Remember His temptation, the abandonment, the crucifixion. And He did that because He loved the Father, so that the people the Father gave to Him could enter covenant peace. Are you at peace this evening? You see, His resurrection inaugurated the true new Exodus. His Spirit secures eternal betrothal. His return will consummate the marriage feast. So tonight we need to hear Hosea not merely as ancient prophecy, but really as a living gospel proclamation. That's what it is. You see, Hosea 2:14 through 20 is pure gospel in the heart of the Old Testament. The covenant Lord woos, He renames, He protects, and He marries His people forever. Foreshadowing the whole time the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now see, this truth here confronts every soul. Because some of us still chase idols, some of us resist the wilderness, and some of us are learning to call Him husband. Yet listen, the promise still stands tonight. God still allures sinners. He still restores wanderers, and He still secures His covenant bride. But beloved, just as the text this morning needed to be answered, this text needs to be answered this evening. Don't merely admire what God is doing here. Answer Him. You see, because Christ is still calling the wondering heart, He's still speaking tenderly to those in the wilderness. And He still offers full restoration through His work. Return to Him. Rest in Him. But above all, beloved, delight in Him. Because there's something profoundly shocking about the love of God. Our Father and our God, thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word of truth. And Father, we pray that You would indeed produce fruit in our lives. Grant that we would desire, Lord, to be in communion with You. That we would see the beauty of our husband. How shocking Your love is for us. Father, transform us, the whole man. Begin with our hearts. And move it through our feet and hands. Change our desires. Change our affections. Grant that we would become more like Christ. Motivated not by fear, but Lord, true fear. Fear of how shockingly profound Your love is. Grant that we would be people that love You and each other well. In Christ's name, amen.